Well, good morning, Elevation Church. How are you? Awesome. It's a good day to be alive. It's a good day to be inside. Amen. Great day to be inside, isn't it? This changing weather, I love Texas weather. Grew up in Texas. It's crazy. People say we don't have four seasons. I say we can have four seasons in one day. 80 degrees yesterday. I had pictures from friends that their kids went swimming. I was glad my kids didn't ask, right? But so I had friends whose kids were in their pools yesterday, and today they're kicking on the heater just to keep the pool equipment from freezing up, right? It's crazy. Well, part of the crazy stuff that goes with our Texas weather is the crazy health issues that it can cause. You might already be able to tell Pastor Todd has a little bit of a scratchy voice this morning. I was in the doctor yesterday getting shots and medicines and all of that just so I would have a voice. Yesterday I had none. It was not even a good hoarse whisper. It was bad. But if you'll bear with me this morning, I'm going to step on the gas. I'm going to preach fast. I'm going to ask you guys to keep up, work hard. We're going to get right into it, go right to it, and maybe we can get out of here a little bit early and get out before the cars and the roads get frozen any more than they already are, okay? Good with that? Cool. All right. So, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, when I was merely 14 years old, which I keep thinking wasn't that far back, and I realized it was more than a quarter of a century ago, and I'm starting to feel old. But back when I was 14, I had a great privilege, an opportunity, a blessing to be able to go to Philmont Scout Ranch, one of the premier high adventure Boy Scout camps in the world. It's in northern New Mexico. It's set in the mountains. And Philmont is a 10-day trek with a group of scouts, and the only thing that you have to live on is what you can carry on your back. And so I carried a 65-pound backpack up and down mountains. We went up over 12,000 feet in elevation, and we just had a phenomenal, phenomenal time. It was a great trip. It was a lifetime adventure, something that I'll probably never be able to repeat. So I was 14. I was the youngest boy on our trek. I was the youngest kid from our troop who went, and I had the honor of being elected as the trek leader for our trek. I was the youngest kid that went, but my peers, elected me our leader. And I was a little bit self-confident at 14 years old. I was an accomplished athlete. I was bigger than most of my friends. I grew early. I was 5'11", 160 pounds in eighth grade. This was the summer between my eighth and ninth grade year. So I was one of the biggest and one of the strongest kids on the trek. I don't know why they elected me their leader, the crew leader. Maybe that was why. Maybe they thought I would beat them up. I don't know, but they elected me. And what they didn't know is in all of my overconfidence, that actually scared me. It frightened me that my friends, my peers, some of whom were scouting, most of whom were in scouting longer, and some of them had achieved more in rank and merit badges and all that, they wanted me to be their leader. So I had this chip on my shoulder. I had this kind of underlying fear that I would fail my crew. And so all throughout this trek, I felt like I had to prove myself over and over and over again. I felt like I needed to earn their respect, to earn their followership, not just every day, but like almost every moment of every day. I thought I had to be the best. I thought I had to be the first, the fastest. I thought I had to know everything. And I put all of this ridiculous pressure on myself to prove that I was worth following, to prove that they had not messed up when they elected me as their crew leader. It was working out okay. I wouldn't say great, but okay, until we got just a little past halfway in our trek. We came into this camp, hiked about 10 to 15 miles a day, and so we had finished our day of hiking. We came into this camp, and we knew the next day we were going to go rock climbing. So we get in late, we set up camp, we eat, we go to bed. The next day we get up, we hike just a couple of miles to a rock formation, and we get to this big rock formation on the mountain. It's a sheer cliff, and it's about 6 stories high. And we're going to rock climb. And so we go to the safety briefing. The people who man that camp tell us how to put on the harnesses. They teach us about a belay man. If you've ever rock climbed, you know the belay is the guy up at the top that's on. He's got you on a rope. He's your safety man. If you fall, he's the guy that keeps you from falling all the way. So they teach us about a belay, and they teach us all the proper technique, and then they sort us out by height. So if you're between, you know, like 5 feet and 5'4", come over here. If you're between like 5'5" and 5'8", come over here. And they, because this rock face was large, and there were different routes up the rock face, and they sorted us by height because the toehold and handholds were different in all of these different routes. And so if you were too short and went up one of these routes that was for somebody who was taller, you could actually get in a bind where you couldn't reach the next handhold at some point. Well, again, I have this chip on my shoulder. I feel like I've got to be the manliest man on the crew. I hate it when my mic does that. I feel like I've got to be the manliest man on the crew, right? And so what do? I take my 5'11 self and put my 5'11 self in the 6 foot and above line. Because I figure, what's an inch, right? What's an inch? It can't be that big of a deal. I need to be bigger than, you know? And so I just try to pull this thing off. And it was all working out fine. When I start climbing the rock, I get up a little ways, and I get probably close to halfway, maybe somewhere, probably right around halfway. And this perfect storm of uh-oh moments, uh-oh decisions, this perfect storm comes together about halfway up the rock. The first thing I did, the first uh-oh, was I looked down. And in that moment, I realized I'm scared of heights. This would have been nice to know before I was 3 stories up on a sheer rock face with a rope about the size of my pinky holding me there. And a guy up there that I really didn't know but had to trust, right? And I realized, I mean, I went to like cold sweat in the middle of the summer, right? I'm like, oh, scared of heights. That was mistake number one, or a part of the perfect storm number one. The second thing was, I was really strong for my age, but all of my strength really was in my upper body. You won't find many really like muscle-bound people, like big, you know, doing rock climbing. They're usually long, lean, sinewy muscle. Those guys, they're high strength to weight ratio. My strength to weight ratio wasn't so high. Lots of strength, plenty of weight. And so halfway up the rock, my neck and shoulders and arms are getting tired from dragging my carcass up the rock 3 stories. And so I'm starting to have like quivers in my muscles, and I can feel the spasms, and I'm scared now. And I'm getting tired, and I'm like, I got to get this over with. And I reach for the next handhold, and I can't reach it. It's about 2 inches higher than I can reach. And I'm like, uh-oh, that was element number 3 of the perfect storm. My decision I made on the ground, right, to get in the 6 foot and above line. I'm like, tiptoes, still about an inch and a half short. Uh-oh, what am I going to do? And I'm, you know, my toes are on a rock ledge, like a 3/4 inch wide. My belay man says, jump for it. That's what I said. And I just froze. I was locked up in fear. I finally, after several minutes of staying in that same position, my legs are quivering because now my underpowered legs have been holding my weight for so long, and my arms are already, I'm just like, you're going to have to drag me up. The belay man says, not going to happen. Then I'm staying here. I mean, I've lost all shame. My whole crew can just, I know, they're kicking me out of the leadership position tonight around the campfire. I'm being sent off the island. I'm sure of it, right? I don't really remember how I got up that rock face. I probably blocked it out of my memory to protect my fragile ego. I don't know if they drugged me, if I climbed, if it was some combination thereof. I made it up. I got to the top of the rock and then found out the only way down was this thing they call rappelling, right? Which sounds fun when you watch the commercial on TV back in the 80s for the military, you know, and they're doing the big, and they're jumping way out and swinging back in. It's like in 3 bounds, they go down a 200-foot cliff, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, woo, yeah. You get up on the edge of that rock and you're tied in and you're standing looking backwards down that rock cliff. and you just realized a few minutes ago you're scared of heights, it's not fun. And it was about another 20 or 30 minute argument about, Todd, just take the first step. Nope. I was frozen in fear again. Then I finally did it, and I realized rappelling is a lot of fun. The problem is you got to rock climb to get to the point where you can rappel, and so I've never been rappelling again. So much for your fearless crew leader, right? So much for the biggest, fastest, strongest, manliest man on the crew. The youngest guy going gets elected the crew leader, and he just bombs it halfway through our trek. Not much of a rock climber. But you know what? In Scripture, there's a story about a rock climber whose heroics were very different, whose actions were very different from my own. And if you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14 in your Bibles, I'll set the scene so that we can get moving in our message for today. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Saul has just recently become the king of Israel. And the Philistines come against Israel. Now the Philistines are like their longtime enemy. And the Philistines come and they start raiding and attacking. And the Philistine army is bigger, faster, and stronger than the Israelites' army. They're better armed than the Israelite army. And they're a very imposing force. In fact, the Bible says that the Israelite army at this point was barely armed at all. Like only two people had swords and spears. King Saul and his son Jonathan. The rest of the Israelites were armed with farm implements that they sharpened up. So they're out there with like plow points and sickles and stuff like that. And here's this Philistine army that is larger, more numerous, that is better armed. And these people are coming against them. And some of the Israelites begin to kind of freak out. Like me, about halfway up that rock ledge. They get frozen in fear. They don't know what to do. And some of them, like me, calling for me to just drag me up. They want to get out of there. They want out of the situation. They go and hide, the Bible says, in caves and even in pits and found little areas of trees and just anywhere they could hide out. Some even went so far as to defect and go over to the enemy army. They joined the Philistines because they figured out, you know, or figured that maybe that would be a better move for them, that the Philistines were probably going to win this war and they wanted to be on the right side when everything was over. That's how imposing these Philistines were. So some are hiding, some are joining up, and a few are just frozen in fear, not knowing what to do. They're still in the Israelite army, but they just aren't doing anything. Enter our rock-climbing hero. 1 Samuel chapter 14, if you'll join me in verse 6, we'll read through 14 here. 1 Samuel 14, verses 6 to 14. Jonathan, this is the king's son, King Saul's son. Jonathan said to his young armor-bearer, "Come and let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor-bearer said. "Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come, we will cross over toward them and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor-bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." So Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord's given them into our hands." Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet and his armor-bearer right behind him. And the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer followed and killed behind him. And in that first attack, Jonathan and his armor-bearer killed some 20 men in an area about a half of an acre. That's a very different rock-climbing story than mine. These guys just got tired of doing nothing. They got tired of being frozen in fear, and they knew they had to do something. They had to do something. Jonathan could not stand there any longer. He could not wait any longer. And what I find very interesting here is that Jonathan really didn't get told by God to go and do this. Nowhere do we find it in here that the Lord sent Jonathan to go take care of business, to go climb a rock and take on some Philistines. What we actually see is that Jonathan wasn't even sure that the Lord was going to show up on his behalf. Check out in verse 6. He says, perhaps the Lord. Perhaps the Lord will show up. Perhaps the Lord will work on our behalf. Perhaps. The other side of perhaps is perhaps not. But perhaps was better than the guarantee of doing nothing, of waiting, of being frozen in fear. And so Jonathan, on faith, went out, showed himself to his enemy, climbed up that rock, and his armor bearer was so inspired by Jonathan's faith that he himself had faith, and he followed Jonathan up the rock. All on faith. Go ahead, go do what you said you were going to do. I'm with you heart and soul, his armor bearer said. What faith. These two were willing to sacrifice everything. They literally laid it all on the line. They put their lives on the line for the future of the nation of Israel. They sacrificed everything that day. They put it all out there on faith. No promises, no guarantees, just faith that God would show up and do what only God could do. Because think about it. Two men climbing a rock face to take on an enemy larger than them, that's like the most horrendous strategy ever. We're outnumbered, we're outgunned, and we're going to give up the element of surprise by showing ourselves to our enemy, and we've already got the disadvantage of not having the high ground. And they went anyway. They climbed the rock anyway. Against all odds, they won a great victory. Against all odds, these two took out 20. That's a 10-to-1 ratio. God did some amazing stuff. I would call that a miracle. A 10-to-1 victory with all of those things going against them. God did something miraculous at the top of that climb. But the best part of this story is yet to come. See, God was not done with the 10-to-1. He wasn't done when the two reached the top. He wasn't done when the two slayed the 20. God still had work to do. Let's keep reading in 1 Samuel chapter 14, starting with verses 15 to 23. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and the field, and those in the outposts and the raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Excuse me. I hoped I would get through this message without that. The Philistine army is panicking because of these two. And it was a panic sent by God. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah and Benjamin saw that the army was melting away in all directions. And then Saul said to the men who were there with him, "Muster the forces and see who has left us." And when they did, they found that it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. And Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God." And at that time, it was with the Israelites. While Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. And so Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." And then Saul and all of his men assembled, and they went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their own swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp, went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. And when all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So on that day, the Lord saved Israel. On that day, the Lord saved Israel. These two got to the top of the rock, and they caused such a commotion, so much noise, such a buzz and energy and excitement that they freaked out the whole army, and they attracted the attention of a whole nother army, their army. They got so worked up that the Israelite army noticed something was going on. They saw the tumult, and they were like, "What is that?" And when they realized who was gone from their ranks, they had faith too. They realized what was happening, that these two men had gone to fight the whole army, and that God was with them. And so the whole Israelite army was like, "Let's get in the mix. Let's go." And they took off, and they got in the fight as well. Excuse me. Jonathan and his armor bearer, the two took out 20. But when the rest of the Israelite army got involved, the Lord did something even bigger. The Bible just says in the heading of that passage right there, Israel routs the Philistines. I love that word, rout. I remember in high school football, that was a favorite headline of mine, right? Grand Prairie routs whoever our opponent was. Dane is a high school football coach. That's a good headline when it's about your team, right? So-and-so routs Flower Mound Jaguars, rout crosstown rivals. That's something you look forward to, isn't it? Routing your enemy is an awesome thing. They routed their enemy. God routed their enemy that day. He beat them up this way, that way, and every which way. All because two men stepped out in faith. Two men led the way. Were they fearless? I strongly doubt it. They were simply courageous. Courage being taking action in spite of your fear. Fearlessness and foolishness are closely related. Courage, on the other hand, is realizing there is danger, counting the cost, and committing anyway to do the right thing, to take bold steps, to do something in faith, and know that the Lord is the only one who can do what you're setting out to do. These men did that. They sacrificed it all. The two began the climb. The two completed the climb. God began the miracle. The rest of the army saw what was happening. They caught the buzz, the energy, the excitement. They got involved, and God completed the miracle, and he saved Israel. Two led the way. Many, many more followed, and God did the rest. Elevation Church, you are the two. We are the two. We're the two who are setting out in faith to climb this mountain, this mission that we've been given. We've got to climb the mountain. And as we climb up, we know that what we commit to do can't be done in just our strength. It's going to take a miracle, a move of God. But we've got to start out. We've got to do something. We've got to get unfrozen from fear. We've got to lay it on the line. We've got to sacrifice and climb this mountain and trust that God is going to deliver us. Trust that he's going to do the heavy lifting and the hard work that we can't do. But we've got to do our part. We've got to lead the way. And I'm going to tell you right now, as we commit today to the climb, as we commit to the mission of leading people to know Jesus personally, to grow in faith through relationships, and to go share the love of Christ with others, as we commit financially, as we commit our time and energy resources to make that happen, I believe with all of my heart that God is going to show up in a big, big way. And I believe with all of my heart that part of what God's going to do is through us, the two, the few, He's going to raise such a ruckus. He's going to make so much noise. He's going to make such a scene in our community, create such a buzz in our community that others are going to see what He is doing in and through Elevation Church, and they are going to be drawn to it. They're going to want to get involved with it. They're going to come along and get in the fight with us. They're going to take on the mission that God has given us. But we first got to climb. We first got to put it on the line. We first got to have the faith to let God do that first part of the miracle. God delivered in a huge, huge way. He delivered in a huge, huge way for the nation of Israel. He saved them that day. I believe He's going to deliver in a huge, huge way for Elevation Church as we get on board with this mission. I believe our mission will be accomplished. I believe we will have success in this climb, and I believe we will grow as a church, and I believe the kingdom of God will be grown outside of these four walls where we meet today. I believe the kingdom will be grown in Highland Village and in Louisville and in Flower Mound and Double Oak. I believe the kingdom is going to expand greatly because we commit to climb. So, I told you last week that this week was Commitment Sunday, that we were going to get out those pieces of paper, those commitment forms, and we were going to fill in whatever it was that the Lord put on our heart to commit to financially to the climb. And we're about to do that. We're going to do that in just a few seconds here. In fact, if you brought yours back from last week, maybe you've already filled it out. I told you not to. Some of y'all are rule breakers. I know, me too. Trina and I are bad rule breakers. I had somebody come to me last Sunday at the barbecue, and they said, look, we don't need to pray about it anymore. We prayed about it. We have an answer. We're good. Here's what we're going to do. They didn't give me their card, but they already told me what they were going to do. I love it. God had put a number on their heart. They committed to it. They're in. Some of the rest of you, this last week has probably been a great week for you in that regard. You've prayed and listened, and the Lord has delivered to you what your commitment needs to be, what sacrifice you need to make. And I don't want to put I don't want to plant seeds in your head about what is going to happen or what God's put. If God put a number in your head that's bigger than you can comprehend, that's more than you feel like you can commit to, I want to challenge you, though, to trust God to do the rest, to trust Him to do the part. If you will commit, that's your part. He will deliver His part. Now, you're going to have to sacrifice. That commitment is committing to sacrifice. He is going to deliver the resources that you need, but it may have to come through sacrifice. Trina and I have done this several times in churches we've been a part of, been through these capital campaigns, and I tell you what, man, we've sacrificed our tax return, we've sacrificed vacations, we put off buying a car for a couple of years, we've put off lots of things, sacrificed in a lot of ways, and yet at the end of the sacrificial giving time, we've never felt like we sacrificed. We've always felt like we were immensely blessed throughout that entire time. And whatever we had put on the line, many times we committed to put it on the line up front, and many times God delivered in such a way that we were still able to do it or have it. And sometimes we weren't, but we didn't care. We didn't miss it. And so as you get ready to make that commitment, just know, if God's put something on your heart that is bigger than you think, that bigger than your head can comprehend, go with God. Go with God. He knows what He's up to. He knows what He is doing. So let's get ready to make that commitment. If you have your form, let's pull them out. If you don't, we put them on every other chair today so you can have it nearby. Get it in your hands. Get it ready. You should all have a pen nearby as well, either in your chair or next to you. But wait, don't write on the card yet. I believe I sent an email earlier this week and told you I had big, big news, right? Did somebody receive the email that said we had big, big news this week? Before you make your financial commitment, let me share with you the big, big news, because I want you to know part of what you're committing to. I want you to already know part of where we are headed as we begin the climb. So this last week, I was on the phone calling around. I'm still researching possible locations for Elevation Church's next a Sunday meeting venue, right? I said that's one of the things we have to improve as part of the climb. We need to improve our meeting facilities. So I'm calling people, and I'm looking at real estate, and I called LISD, Louisville Independent School District, and was talking to them. There's two elementary schools that are close by here that are really near to us. McAuliffe, which is just a little bit over that way, and then I can't remember the name of the other one, but it's just maybe a half a mile west of us here. I'm calling about those two elementary schools, and the lady I'm talking to says, oh, by the way, I just saw a notice that Briar Hill Middle School just came available on Sundays. Briar Hill Middle School. It's 400 yards this way. It's a quarter of a mile out our, just right there, right across the ball fields over there. Briar Hill Middle School was the venue that I wanted to move into when we moved into Studio B, but it was already occupied on Sundays by another church. And so I said back to the lady, I said, are you sure? Because that other church has been meeting there for like 2 years. I can't imagine they're, unless they're growing out of it, moving on, then I'm like, wow. She goes, well, I'm not positive, but I'm pretty sure I saw that, and I think their last service was this Sunday, like last Sunday. And I'm like, really? And I'm starting to get that feeling of maybe the Lord's up to something. I'm like, really? Because that would be an awesome, like, I'm trying to not buy into this. I'm trying to not overbelieve here because I don't want to get my hopes up and be crushed, right? So she goes, yeah, here's the name and phone number for the secretary of that school. Why don't you give her a call? She can confirm it for you. I hang up. I call that lady immediately. Leave her a message. Killing me, God. Leave her a message. I don't get a call back. I don't get a call back. I don't get a call back. It's Tuesday afternoon. School is out. I don't have a call back. I've got a chiropractor appointment. Still don't have a call back. I'm laying on the table getting adjusted. My phone rings. Like, are you serious? So she leaves me a message. I get out of the chiropractor. I know those. My mom's a teacher. I know a lot of teachers. Teachers want to get out of the school almost as bad as the kids do at the end of the day. Am I right? Some of you educators in the room, right? They want out just as bad or almost as bad as the kids, sometimes worse than the kids do. So I know my window is narrow. I get in the truck. I call her. It's 5 minutes till the doors lock. She answers her phone. We talk. Briar Hill Middle School is available. I'm blown away. So on Tuesday, I began the process of securing Briar Hill Middle School. It is not a done deal. We are in the process. It is a long procedure and process to make it happen. Maybe not so much long as there's just a lot of paperwork. There's a lot of stuff. They ask for 50 days to process this. 50. I look at my calendar. It is 53 days until Easter. I'm getting the feeling God's up to something. I get pretty excited at this point. So back and forth all this week, I've been working on that process. And we are actually requesting to be in there on Sunday, April the 6th, 2 weeks before Easter. I don't know if it will happen. I don't know if we will even get it. But I'm asking you, Elevation Church, to pray with me that God will do mighty things. To open these doors, to speed up these processes. Like, that's 2 weeks ahead of their 50 days. They're not excited about it on the administrative side. The school would love to have us, like, tomorrow. Briar Hill Middle School meets two of our three major criteria for a meeting facility. The only thing it really doesn't help us out with is midweek accessibility. And you know what? We can work on that through other venues, through other opportunities over the next period of time. But it will help us. It will give us more space for our children. It will give us more space for our adults. It will give us a more welcoming, more hospitable facility, something that's easier to find. It has visibility from the road. We can put our signs out earlier. We're going to be able to put our signs out on Saturday mornings now, so people will see them driving all up and down 407 all day on Saturday. It's It's going to have some challenges, similar to Studio B. It's not set up to be a church. So we have to kind of make church out of a space that wasn't made to be church. But we can do that, and we're already hard at work on that. We're looking into buying a whole new sound system, all new audio-video equipment, all of those things that we said needed to be a part of a better worship experience are going to be a part of this. And so when you make that commitment in a few moments, that is one part of what you're committing to. It's a big part of what you're committing to is making our Sunday worship gatherings way better. It's being able to welcome people into a facility that is more presentable from the front end, that has the space that we need to grow. A pastor friend of mine, Ron Holton from Rock Point, they were there at that same school for 2 years, had the best growth of their entire church life. I called him. He couldn't have been more excited. He's like, that is going to be an awesome move for you guys. We're meeting this Tuesday, and I'm going to start talking to them about what they did there, how they did it, how they utilized the space. Folks, I think this is going to be awesome. I think it is a movement of God to open that door and to provide for us this opportunity. And so please, as you make your commitments here in a few minutes, a few seconds, a few moments, whatever it's going to be, know that that's part of what you're committing to. Know that we're already in the process of making that happen, that God is already moving on our behalf. And I am so, so excited about this. I hope you guys are excited too. I hope that is something that's going to be just fuel for you as you get ready to make this climb. And so now let's do this. Let's get those forms out. I've got one right here. Let's make our commitments. Let's open this thing up. Actually, it's on the back page, but your faith commitment there, my total faith gift. This is the total amount you're committing to financially over a 24-month period, 2 years. And then there's a section for how you plan to give, whether it's on a monthly basis over 24 months or a one-time gift. Folks, if you can write a check right now for a big part of that, that's some of the capital we need to buy some of the equipment that we're going to need to move in over here at Briar Hill Middle School. So if you can do a big upfront commitment, that would be beneficial. It's not required, but if you're capable, if you're able to do that, that would be very beneficial to us. And then there's a line for other. I've always used the other line. For some reason, you know, it's just always worked out for me that what Trina and I were committing to was something other. Our first one of these, we made a commitment we didn't believe we could fulfill, and so we didn't want to commit to it on a monthly basis. We just said, as God provides. The funny thing was, God provided enough that we completed our financial commitment in 1/3 of the time that the commitment was for. And so we just kept giving it that same amount for the rest of that commitment time and blew away what we thought God was going to do. So whatever works for you here, whatever fits what you're doing. And just remember, if you are already tithing to Elevation Church, if you're already bringing the tithe into the storehouse of the Lord, this is a commitment above and beyond your tithe. If you're not tithing right now, that is your first step. You need to bring back to God 10% of what God gives to you. His provision for you is everything that you have is from Him. And He asks that you just bring back 1/10 of what He provides. And so if you're not tithing yet, that's the place for you to start. And if you're prepared to go above and beyond, then let's do it. Right here, right now, let's make this commitment as a church. Have you guys written your commitment in? Awesome. I'm seeing heads shaking, bobbing, nodding. Yes, yes, yes. Beautiful. Well, I'm going to pray. We're going to welcome the worship team back up onto the platform in just a moment. We're going to sing one last song. And as the offering basket goes around today, we're going to be bringing back to the Lord not only the tithe, your regular tithes and offerings that you bring, but also go ahead and tear off your commitment form. Drop that in the basket as it goes by. We'll collect those. And here in probably the next couple of weeks, you'll be getting envelopes for your commitment to the climb so that when you come on a Sunday, you can put your regular offering in the basket, however you normally do, and you can put your commitment to the climb in the climb envelope, and that way we'll know it's designated what goes where, okay? So that'll be within the next couple of weeks. Right now, let's pray, and let's get ready to make our commitments to the Lord. Father God, we thank you so much for what you have given us in your church, that we have community here, that we have the opportunity to gather and to worship you, to learn from your word, to know who you are, to meet with you in a very real way. We feel your presence here, God, and I just pray today, Lord, that we are encouraged to step out in faith like Jonathan and his armor bearer, to commit to do something, to get unfrozen from fear, to be committed and to make sacrifice to accomplish our mission through the climb, your mission for us through this climb. Father, I believe you're going to do amazing things in and through this church, and that you are going to penetrate this community with the good news of Jesus, that you're going to raise such a ruckus, such an energy and a buzz through Elevation Church that many here are going to come to know you, and that you will indeed save this community. We love you. God, we trust you. And as we make these financial commitments today, we believe in faith that you will deliver. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.